you go get that one there, Dangle. I think that's there.
Your dad's a proper dad. He didn't want you running up there, but I'm going to give you permission. All right. You got socks on. How'd that happen? All right. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1. I forget who it was. Some preacher came through here. Saw him about 6 months later. He says, you know, I really liked it there. He said, girls and bare feet and kids and such. You know, Audie, you know, she has shoes on. It's, or, you know, it's because there's 4 feet of snow. And
she doesn't have socks on right now.
Well, very good. God forbid. Miss Tanya called this morning. Her boys were up and sick all last night, so she couldn't be here this morning. And that's all we said. All right, Acts chapter 1. I think I'm the only one not there. We've been dealing with this issue of the local church. And let me say this, that the role of the local church historically has changed a lot over the centuries, what the local church is. And I've known a lot of purists over the years who have very strict ideas what the local church ought to be. Only the saved people should be there and blah, 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 and such. And usually if you go to a church where people are thinking that way, it's not a pleasant place to be. It just isn't, you know. They're all looking around at each other and making sure there's nothing wrong with the guy next to them or something. And to some extent, my ideas of a local church, and I think most of you are here because you agree or you like it or you're getting used to it or whatever else, is a little bit different than the average. And I want to preach on that somewhat this morning, what I see the local church as. Now, for one thing, we've been trying to define what God sees it as. I think that's the most important thing. What does God see it as? Now, I see it as an institution that God made that's been very flexible and adaptable over the years for the needs of where it's at. I have a book in my office called The Lollard Bible. Margaret Deansley wrote it in Cambridge, published it in 1921. I've got some books by one of the helpers that helped her with it and such. But what she does is she traces vernacular, or what we call vulgar, by, we think of vulgar like, oh, that was a vulgar word. But vulgar in languages means the common language of the people. Okay? The common language of the people is what that means. And she traced the history of the vulgar Bibles where the people just spoke in their own language in Bibles, which had been highly illegal during the Dark Ages to have that. And she talks about that because when the Anabaptists or the Baptist people who wouldn't join up with the Catholic Church, and they had to hide in hills, it was underground churches, almost like we're used to say when China or Russia had these underground churches, that's how the church operated for most of its history. The freedom we know in America today is 200-300 years out of 2,000 years of church history. Mm-hmm. And so don't be surprised if your children die in a time when that doesn't exist anymore.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And so for one thing, we need to prepare your children for that. What is the local church? You know what? You know what? What is really important in life? You know, there's always a big debate over public schools, private schools, homeschooling, everything else, and I've gotten involved in it, If God wanted to punish me, if there were such a thing as purgatory, there's not. But if there was, he would just have me sit and listen to some of my speeches from 20, 30 years ago. You know, and have to listen to me drone on, you know, all wise and such. And then, then later eat my words as, you know, I had to change my mind over a lot of things. But if there's one thing that I've learned about education of children, it's this. It doesn't matter where you send them if the home isn't right. The home can't substitute, the school can't substitute for a good home. It can't do it.
Amen.
And you can send them to the best Christian school in the world. If your home is a hellhole, you'll turn that Christian school into a hellhole. Yes. That's what you're going to do.
That's right.
And you can send them to the worst public school in the world. If your home is a place where Jesus Christ is honored and love is there and they learn good character, they'll survive that.
Amen.
You know, when the Soviet Union fell, after 60 years of imprisoning people who went to church and interrogating their children in school and propagandizing and everything else. You know what they found? The church was flourishing. Mm-hmm. And that's where your children were forced to go to a school, forced at gunpoint to learn horrible things and to narc on you if you're a Christian and such. And the church flourished. It made it. Bill Randall was in a prayer meeting one time in Miami in the 1970s, and someone was praying for the overthrow of Castro. You know, there were all these, Cubans at the prayer meeting and such, and one said, "I'm not so sure I want to see him overthrown." They said, "Why?" He said, "Never have the Cuban Christians been so close to God as they are under this persecution."
Yeah,
there's something about that. So the idea is, if you think homeschooling or public schooling or Christian schooling is going to salvage your home, it's not.
That's right.
You're going to salvage your home. You're going to salvage your children on what you are and what you train them to be. Okay? Right. And so that's what's really important.
Yes.
So the thing is, part of what makes a home the way it's supposed to be is its connection to a church. Okay? It just is. Now, I've made this quote many times. Why do my family and I go to Wednesday night service? Say, "Well, we pay you as a pastor to come here." And that's true. But that's never been my motive.
That's right.
I've been saved for 35 years. And I've been a pastor about 12 to 13 of those 35 years. Okay? Where was I on Wednesday nights for those other 20-some years? In the house of God.
Okay?
That's where I was. People say, "Why were you there?" And somebody asked me that as a challenge one time, and I thought about it, and I said, for recovery.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, for recovery. I crawl there on Wednesdays because there's something that goes on and helps me. You know, I'll leave here today and all just happy with people. You know, how many times have you heard me say, "I'll be standing satisfied at 2 o'clock. Boy, we had a good day in the house of God." I texted Pastor Hayden about Wednesday. And I don't know, Wednesday was just magic. I mean, just, he's the only guy I know that can give announcements of the food, and it's fun. You know, everybody's calling us out and that out and everything else. And, I just text him because it's just the message, the singing, and everything. It was just a wonderful night to be in the house of God. But the thing is, I'll leave here at 2 o'clock and, you know, just so happy in that. And then, you know,
Monday. Yes.
Yeah, Monday comes. And, the mamas and the papas sang about Monday. And it wasn't good. You know, even the hippies understood that. But the thing is, you know, then Tuesday comes, and by the time Wednesday comes, you know, I'm a bear. Who's God and such? And such. You know, and I crawl into the house of God.
Yes, sir.
I crawl in here, and the hymns play, and Pastor Hayden preaches, and we get together with the brethren, and we pray and such. And you know what? I can make it.
Yes, sir.
All right?
Yes, sir.
And, I don't have a ship that can make it across the ocean. I need that stop in the middle of the island, you know, that island in the middle. And I need that. So the house of God does me a lot of good. It does my family a lot of good being around it. Now, let me tell you something. My father was a widower at about 30 years old with 3 children. And, it was a tragedy. One of those hard things, and he gave himself over to alcohol for a while, and just a lot of brutal things happened in that period of time. And at one point, my uncle showed up and put adoption papers underneath his face, an American Legion in Little Valley, New York, stuck adoption papers on his inside. Okay? My grandmother's got the kid, she's suicidal, my grandfather was an alcoholic, and you know, it's just a mess. There's just no other way to put it. And my father said, "I'm not going to sign it." He said, "Well, you don't have a choice." "I do have a choice." And you know what his choice was? His choice was to sober up, go home, put the kids in the car, and put them under his roof.
Amen. Yes.
And he kept us there ever since. And in other words, it was a good thing that happened. But he made up his mind of this, that whoever he married, that whatever church she went to, he was going to join that church. And not just to go and look at his watch, but he would wholeheartedly throw himself into that church. And he would be a part of it. And his family would be a part of it. And when their doors opened. Now, He married a Roman Catholic. Now, you know me. I don't agree with the Roman Catholic Church. I don't agree. I don't even agree with myself sometimes. But the thing is, you know what? My father went and genuflected and knelt and went to communion and went to confession and became part of everything you're supposed to be part of. And when the doors were open at the Catholic Church, we were there. And you want to know something? That's the greatest thing for a family you could ever do. I mean, it's the way. And again, I don't even agree with the Catholic Church, but I'd tell you this. You meet a Roman Catholic, they usually believe in going to church. A lot better than most Protestants or Baptists do. Okay? They got something. There's a little grit in their craw. That's why, you know, some of the best Baptist pastors I know are ex-Roman Catholics. It's really funny. You get around Buffalo, they're all, you know, Italians and such, you know. And it's that because they grew up with something. They had something. Well, that's what you can offer your family. You can say to your family, we're going to build around the house of God. That's what we're going to do. We're going to be in the house of God, there at the house of God. And you know what? When you're strong, it's wonderful. Bring your strength in here. When you're weak, crawl in here. There's some others with strength. Okay? It's what the house of God is supposed to be. It's an institution that God built. Now, we talked before about this idea how the very name that we call the church, the house of God, is the same thing that the temple was called, the house of God. This is for us what the temple was to the Jew. Okay? That place to go, meet with God's people, do what God wants, worship the Lord, learn, and such. We do that. Now, there was a transition made because Israel was the wife of God the Father. Okay? She was a cheater. Alright? She was one of those rough ones. And he told her that. You know, she left him a couple times and took her back. And he told her, go read your Old Testament. He says it.
Yes, sir.
Calls her a whore a couple times. Okay? Because it took you back. Alright? Took you back. In Salisbury, North Carolina, for many years, there was a statue of a woman. It's where the Cannon Towel Company is. A Jimmy Rose, who was a missionary to Brazil, preached on this for years. He grew up there. And he used to preach on the book of Hosea, where Hosea was told to marry a woman that was a whore, to have children by her, and then to raise the children when she went out and poured them and had others, and to raise them too. And he says, Israel, now you know what I feel like, okay? But Jimmy Rose, who grew up in that Salisbury area, told the story of the Cannon Towel Company and the people who ran it, the very wealthy people of the county. They owned the mill. They were absolutely dedicated, born-again Christians. And the youngest one in the family married a girl who finally decided she didn't like this life. And she told him one day, I'm taking off. I'm leaving you. And he begged her, don't do it. Now we're dealing way back in the early 1900s, 1910, 1915, 1920, that period of time, and she took off. And from time to time, he'd find out where she was, and he'd send letters, and he said, I still love you, and he said, I'll never marry again, and he said, I'll be true to you. And she ended up getting involved in some of the very first biker gangs in that, back in the 1920s, and just did everything she could to shut that heritage. She's been one of the Cannons, and after 20 years of prayer, he got a phone call from her one day. She said, do you still love me? And he says, I do. She said, if I came home, would you take me back? He said, I've been waiting for this phone call. I made vows to Christ Jesus, you're my wife. And he sent money for her to come. Somewhere outside of Salisbury, North Carolina, in a car accident, she died. Okay. Her husband put a statue up to her. Said, died forgiven.
Amen.
Died forgiven. Okay? Died forgiven. That was Israel's relationship with God the Father. The house of God was a place where he was together, and there was going to be sweet love together, and then the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. It's the Trinity. Say it's the bride of the Holy Ghost, the New Jerusalem. Okay, the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. Which is not the New Jerusalem, Jerusalem above is different. The New Jerusalem is where the church will be housed. Two different things. Each one has a bride. But the thing is, that New Jerusalem is called the bride in the book of Revelation, and yet Paul calls the local church the bride in the book of 2 Corinthians. How do we reconcile that? We reconcile it that God's going to put us all in that New Jerusalem, which is above, and he's going to house us there, and it's going to be a tribute to the grace and the glory of God throughout the centuries and the eons and the trillions of eons that go on, where people will look and they're going to see some of you that were broken in sin. They're going to see some of you whose lives were shattered, and see some of you that had no hope, clothed in righteousness in Christ Jesus. And they'll give praise to the God of glory for what God has done with you and the mercy and the grace that he has. Okay? But it starts in this little germ here of this local church.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, Acts chapter 1, look at verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. That's how long a person could walk on the Sabbath. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Now it's important to understand this. The local church as we know it today, get into Baptists all arguing, get right down mean with each other, went into church, start. We dealt with that last week to some extent. What's for sure is the church post-resurrection of Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, started in that upper room, okay? Where now Jesus Christ is meeting with his bride there. Why would he dwell with them in an upper room? Well, the book of Proverbs tells you why. Go back with me to the book of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 21. And look at verse 9. It is better, Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell on the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Okay? What was Israel? That brawling woman. Okay? Just crucified the God of glory. Israel that's killed the prophets. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you as the mother had enough of chicks? And he would not, okay? And the thing is, you won't have it. So you know what he does? He goes to the corner of a rooftop, that upper room, and he goes there and dwells there, rather than with Israel itself out there in that huge expanse of the world. What happens to the upper room? Well, what God often does, tragedy happened to him. What was the tragedy? It was a little dynamo, a little fireball, a little man out of hell by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who was determined to destroy Christianity. And people begged and they prayed and they didn't want it to work. And you know what? God made it work. You know why? Because he ended up scattering that church through the wilderness. He ended up scattering them out all through the Gentile lands. So look in your same chapter here. Look at verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. So God sends the church out, scatters them all throughout Europe, Asia Minor, North Africa, sends them eventually throughout the whole world to dwell out there in the wilderness. Why? Because he ain't going to live with Israel no more. Now praise God, he will dwell with Israel again. That is a promise in the Word of God. That's something that God has vowed. It's the mystery of Israel, okay? It's that mystery of where they have turned away from God, but he is not done with them, and that he will restore them. And God goes so far as to tell you through the Apostle Paul in Romans 11 that even those Jews who think you're the enemy because of the gospel are beloved of God.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Beloved of God. God, no true Christian would ever persecute a Jew. Okay? No true Christian would ever in any way, shape, or form ever harm a Jew, but would look at him as someone that God loves that man because of their fathers. Okay?
Good.
If you live long enough and you read enough, sooner or later, you You'll hear of people who somebody runs across, somebody having a hard time somewhere. I had a friend of mine one time was about to lose his driver's license. True story. He Blythewood, South Carolina, goes to see the judge, and the judge is looking at him, and you know, he's guilty on this ticket. His driver's license is gone. And the judge said, "Walker, are you any relation to Porter Walker?" Well, Porter Walker was the fifth most decorated man the United States Army had ever had. Tim says, "That was my dad." "Okay. Were you speeding?" Tim says, "Yeah." "Well, you really are your dad, son. Stood here and told the truth, even when it hurts." And he said, "For your dad's sake, I'm letting you go right now. Okay? For your dad's sake, but don't you ever be in this court again." All right? Why was that? Because he loved him? No, but his dad. Boy, his dad had been such a man that one time, "I'm going to show a little grace here. I'm going to show a little mercy to you that I wouldn't show to another person." And God does that with the Jew today for their father's sake. Because of those men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Jehoshaphat, and Hezekiah, and Hosea, and God looks at them, and he looks upon those Jews today, and he says, "They're beloved for their sake. They're beloved." But today, the house of God is a Gentile church where local believers who get together and open the Word of God and study together, learn together. That's what the church is about. Now, I want you to go with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, we'll go to 30. Before the book of Psalms, 2 Chronicles. One of the things that to me is an honor as a pastor is to have people in the house of God who are unfamiliar with the Bible. Yeah, they're not used to turning to the Bible. You know, it's an honor to me as a pastor to have you in this church. Honor to me that you should be here learning these things and such. And you know, the thing is, if you have trouble finding the book, sit and listen. We got all the time in the world. I remember my first times ever sitting in Bible studies and just felt foolish. I didn't know where the books were. And then I'd say the name of the book. I remember one time calling Colossians, Colossians, and everybody, you know. and you feel like an idiot sitting there. And so my heart goes out to people that have trouble finding these things. But here's what's going on in 2 Chronicles 30. Let's just give a little background. The temple had been built 400 some years earlier. There's been many kings, and they've gone on, and some have done well, some have done poorly. There's been times the temple has really just become a trash house and not being treated right. There's other times it's treated with great respect. Hezekiah has decided to clean up the temple. He's decided to, let's make something of it. So they've gone ahead, and one of the things they've done is they didn't even have enough priests that were clean. Now, if you understand what clean means in Jewish writings, in Jewish law, there was a lot that had to be done for priests to be clean. So when it comes time, we have to have all these sacrifices clean. I don't even have enough clean. And they had to bring the Levites in. In other words, people related to the priests who aren't really priests, who had to come in and help and such. You know, one of the things that's going on in America today, I had a friend of mine one time who was an ordained Baptist preacher who realized he was lost. And he went through great tribulation. Now, this doesn't make a lot of sense to a lot of people, but you go back and read about the Great Awakening, when people spent 6 weeks, 7 weeks, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years trying to get this thing straight, salvation, okay? It had this quick microwave little salvation thing. You know what the difference was? When those people got saved, they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. I mean, they absolutely, that when they finally got it straight and God finally put faith into their inward parts, and it's not the strength of flesh and blood anymore, but the power of God that gave them salvation, and they finally had that salvation that knows for sure, bam, they popped out of that thing. And my friend absolutely began to long for that. And to want nothing else. And when he finally got saved, here's what he told me. He said, if there was the power of conviction was poured out upon America today, I mean, just the overwhelming urge were poured out on all people in America today, so that they crawled out of their houses like lobsters coming out of a boiling pot, crawling on the sidewalks, begging for the God of Israel. He said, there are not enough preachers to even show people how to be saved. Mm-hmm. And he said, that's with that kind of conviction. That's why we have people who preach who aren't necessarily ordained Baptist preachers. Just like with Hezekiah there, there weren't enough priests that were ready. We got the Levites to go in there and help. There's a difference between a bishop and a preacher.
Yes, sir.
I say, who's the preacher? I'm a Blackberry Baptist church. We have a number of preachers. Yep. Ed Gilbert's one of them. Yep. Mike Falk's one of them. Dale Morey's one of them. Yes, Neil's one of them. Okay? Pastor Haymus Hopper, one of them. I'm the bishop of the church. There's a difference.
Yes, okay? Right.
Bishop and preacher are not synonymous words. Right. Okay? Yep. They are not synonymous. Now, the thing is, to be a bishop, I have to be the husband of one wife. Okay? I can't be a novice. Now, did he do Sunday school this morning? He's a novice. Why did you let him preach? Because he's not a bishop. Okay, there's a difference. You think we're going to take Bryson, make him a bishop? No, he's a novice. He's not qualified. Okay? But we let him preach. Well, you know what Jesus Christ told the wild man in Gadara? Go tell your family. What do? He just sent him to preach. Why did you send a novice? That's not qualified to be a bishop. Because a bishop and preacher aren't synonymous.
That's right.
Okay? They're not the same thing. They're two different things. A man may not be qualified to be a bishop, but why can't he preach? Why can't he talk about Jesus Christ?
That's right.
Oh, sir, I'm dying on my way to hell. I need to know how to get saved. Well, I can't tell you because I'm not quite qualified. Ridiculous.
Yes, sir.
Okay? We have many in this church, and I thank God for that, who go out there and open their mouths and speak of the things of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have them formally do it in the house of God. Hezekiah had to go ahead and get these priests. You know what it says? They went out there and they did these sacrifices and they sprinkled blood over the altar. Sprinkled that blood. Bryson said to me the other day, he said, man, this is really a bloody Bible. And I was glad. We used to hear the old preachers say that all the time. We have a bloody religion. You know why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ is what saves. And I was just glad that Bryson on his own in his reading realized, wow, this is a bloody Bible. Okay? You know what they did with those altars? They took and they sprinkled that blood on them. Why? To get that altar ready so those people come that sacrifice can be made and God can pardon the sins of Israel. You know what Peter talks about? The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Been sprinkled in heaven. Sprinkled for people that aren't even saved yet. Sitting there waiting for those people to come and reconcile with God in the house of God. But it's sprinkled there for them when it's ready for them. When David and Solomon had been the king, even when Jehoshaphat had been the king, when you came into the house of God, you better be clean. You better have kept the law. You better have tied. You better done the sacrifices. They'd have put you out on your ear in 5 seconds if you didn't. You know what happened in Hezekiah's day? The country is falling apart. You can't even find people like that anymore. They're so few and far between. The nation's been split for years. And it says that Hezekiah sent runners into the northern kingdom that forgot God 100 years ago. And he sent them to diverse of Ephraim and Manasseh and such. And they told him, they said, hey, we're going to keep the Passover. And it said the people laughed them to scorn. But it said certain of them came. Certain of them remembered. There's something in our heritage about this thing. Certain of them came. They came down there to that sacrifice. They came down there to that feast. Now there's people sitting in the house of God that David would have thrown out. Solomon would have thrown them out. And thrown them out in righteousness. Let's watch when they come and tell Hezekiah. Look at verse 13. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 13. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread. In the second month, a very great congregation. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 14. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. And all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. They got rid of all the junk. Okay? Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves. and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord, and they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood which they received at the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of killing the Passover for every one of them that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one.
Amen.
The man of God stood and realized, these are some who crawled to the house of God because they know it was their heritage. They come and they're not clean, they're not ready, they're not like the other church people. They can't come in there and all like that. And the man of God stood and prayed and said, the good Lord pardon every one. Pardon them, pardon them, pardon them, make them part of this. God heard it. By the way, that verse is worth 4 in the Word of God. It just ends with no punctuation, and the very next verse picks up in that sentence. There's only 4 places in the Word of God that does that. Look at verse 19. The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of their fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. My vision of the church today is Hezekiah's vision of the house of God. To find people who maybe their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, somewhere an ancestor, one time served the God of Israel, one time had the Word of God. But it's been a long time since their homes or their families have done anything with God. And to bring them into the house of God. And you say, well, they're not quite up to snuff. They're not really quite what we're looking for. Ah, the good Lord pardon everyone. Bring them in. Bring them in. This is the house of God.
Amen.
We have a God that hearkened.
Amen.
That hearkened unto Hezekiah. Hearkened unto him. Say, why did David do it different times? They just were.
Yep.
You know, they're one of the most important verses in the Word of God, second, also in 2 Chronicles. We're not going to go to it, right? Actually, it's in 1 Chronicles, excuse me. We're not going to go to it now. But it's when David's hiding in the cave of Adullam. And people begin to depart from Saul one after another. And it said those of Issachar came, because they had understanding of the times. They realized these times are different. They're not like what my parents had. It's different. We're going to go out there to the wilderness to this man that everyone else is calling a usurper. We're going to walk away from even the tabernacle. We're going to walk away from all these things, and we're going to go to this man. They had understanding of the times. And what's necessary in America today is that God raise up men of God who have understanding of the times.
Right, yes,
understand why this isn't the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. And we're not there. Okay? It's a different America.
Yes, sir.
It's a different time. I'm not happy with what people do with their lives. But I'm not judgmental on it either, because they're the ones being destroyed.
Yes.
Don't destroy me when the guy down there decides to smoke pot because they make it legal. Not going to destroy me when some girl broken because so many different men have abused her that she takes up a woman partner. Doesn't hurt me, she does it. It hurts her. It's hurting the guy smoking the joint. It's hurting the person cheating on his wife. They're the ones hurting.
Yes.
And is there anybody with compassion that can love them and say, hey, hey, here's the house of God. Come here, we'll show you how to be clean with God. Pastor Hayne, if you come, lead us in a song.